Happy New Year. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I like it when the new year comes and obviously some churches, we ourselves here, we're going to do a New Year's message this morning. I love new beginnings. I love growing in confidence in what God is doing and to experience the faithfulness of God. And over the break, I decided I wanted to read over, I didn't want to give myself a lot to read, but some to think about, and I decided to focus on the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so to me, there's no better place to think of new beginnings as with the life of Abraham. New beginnings are a gift from God. And we start January with the real promises, with real promises from God. And yet, in our experience going forward and being expectant of what God wants to do and will do, it is mingled with fear and anxiety. God's promises can be true while our confidence in Him is still growing. Faith is not born fully formed, but grows as we grow in the knowledge of who God is. And so, a new beginning. New beginnings that God gives us. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Father, we pray that you would take this morning and that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to learn from this life of a man, Lord, that you extended a hand of friendship to, that you became friends with. What a beautiful relationship you guys shared, Lord, and you've provided that for us in the New Testament. We are children from the line of Abraham, of faith, of trust, of confidence. And I pray, Father, that we would just be greatly encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Abraham lived in Ur. He was an idolater. He was just like everybody else on earth. Absolutely just like everybody else on earth. At that time, doing their own thing, living their own way. And God interrupts Abraham's ordinary life with an extraordinary call. I mean, here the guy's just on earth, minding his own business, doing life, and all of a sudden, the God who created everything shows up and interrupts his life. How about that for a new beginning? And that is some of our experience here. Most, you know, I would like to think most of us have had that experience where God just shows up, interrupts our life, and says, "Whatever you thought for yourself does not compare with what I have for you. I'm calling you to a new country. Actually, get out of your country, get out of your family, to your father's, from your father's house, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. So you don't even know where to go yet, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you your own country." I mean, what is that for a new beginning? I will bless you and make your name great. And think about this. We are living 3,500, 4,000 years on, and we still know who Abraham is. Who else do you know from that time? Maybe his wife Sarah, maybe his children, but all because of him. But of course, that promise comes, but I mean, can you imagine Abraham? Is this really true? Am I making this up in my mind? What in the world is going on? But Abraham obeyed. And sometimes I don't like this about, not the Bible, but how we interpret the Bible sometimes. Because sometimes we just kind of make the people of the Bible as heroes that we are to imitate, like the children's storybook Bible. The Jesus storybook Bible says, the Bible is not a book about heroes that we are to imitate. As a matter of fact, those people that are great in the Bible make great mistakes. And immediately you see Abraham, this father of the faith, who actually does not leave as immediate as we think he leaves, because it said the Lord had said to him. So he actually mingled a little bit before he actually obeyed. But then he obeys. But immediately as he obeys, fear creeps in. Famine comes in the land. Oh, my goodness, Lord, did I really hear you? If I heard you that you're going to bless me, why am I experiencing a famine? Pressure rises. They go to an area, and Abraham, although God says to him, I'm going to protect you. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. And whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. Abraham says, hey, Sarah, you're so beautiful. If we stay in this area, please tell them you're my sister. Because you're so pretty that they're going to go for you. And if they think I'm your brother, we will live. But if they think I'm your husband, they will kill me to have you. So fear creeps in. And he causes Sarah to tell a half-truth, because they had the same father. But he causes her to lie to save his butt. And it's fear. It's fear based on unbelief. Although he believed the promise, although there is a new beginning, there was a fear in Abraham that made him do that. And this is not rebellion. So it's not like he's saying, I don't want to obey you, God. This is just self-preservation. It's like, I just don't know if what you said that you're going to do, that you're going to do it. But although he blows it, it doesn't change God's faithfulness. God still remains faithful to Abraham. It is a true promise. But confidence in our life, in our Christian life, takes time. I think one of the worst things that we can do in the Christian life when we become Christians, when we get this new beginning, is to sort of think that we've arrived, that we believe perfectly, because the reality is we don't. Faith is a process. Growing in our relationship with people on earth is a process. You trust people the more you know their character. So trust levels start at a certain place, and then your trust level in a person, it's either going to increase or decrease as time goes on, as you get to know them. And sometimes we get had. Sometimes people appear to be really honest, but actually they deceive us. And other times we are suspicious of people that actually are faithful, and then as we get to know their character, we realize, my goodness, that person is worth trusting. Brenda was one of those. Brenda, when she first came to church, she was a bit interesting, but at one point, I looked at the elders and I said, watch out for Brenda, man. She's trouble. And I meant it. I mean, I was just like, you know, and my goodness, Brenda ended up being such a blessing over the years. And I trust her completely. She would never do anything to harm anybody. But that has come. I've come to that place of trust by knowing her character. For 24, 23 years. And here in Genesis 15, if we turn to Genesis 15, you will see that it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord, where will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then if you go verse 5, it says, then he brought him outside and said, this is God, brings Abraham outside, and he says, look now toward heaven, look to the sky, look at the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how should I know that I will inherit it? So here he's already lied because he's not trusting. But then now he says, "How I don't have a child." And then the Lord says to him, hey, look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. You're going to have that many children, that many heirs beneath you. And then look, in his faith, he says he believed God. But even as he believed God, he said, how shall I know that I'm going to inherit the land? Do you see that even in the faith, there's doubt? Doesn't it ring a bell with the gospel when it says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief? There's an area in us that trusts, but there's an area in us that doubts. And what is the foundation? What is the foundational problem? Where does the doubt come from? The doubt comes from not knowing the character of God well enough. And God doesn't rebuke him, but rather reveals himself to him. In verse 1, he says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. I am going to protect you. Now listen, guys, protect not from things, but through things. Before God strengthens Abraham's faith, he deepens Abraham's knowledge of who God is. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and that is exactly what Paul says. When Paul prays for the Ephesians, he doesn't pray for their circumstances to change. He prays for them to receive knowledge from above. Knowledge through the Word of God, knowledge through the Spirit of God of who God is. He says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling in Christ. Paul to the Philippians, he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He was 20 years on in the Lord, and he's still saying, I want to know him deeper. I want to know him better. So before God strengthens Abraham's faith, he deepens Abraham's knowledge of God. How much faith do you need to trust somebody? Well, it depends on their character. I need a lot of faith to trust someone who's lied to me many times. But I need very little faith to trust somebody who's been faithful for years in my life. And that's why Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you don't need a lot of faith. You just need to put the little faith you have in the right place. Faith grows as revelation grows. And in your life, you and I are to become more confident as the years go by, not self-confident. We are to become more confident, more God-confident as the years go by. Not less. But as we grow in this, as Abraham grew in this new, blessing, in this new thing that God was doing, in this new beginning, as he grew, as he doubted, as he was growing in the character of God, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. You know, how do you know that God is all you need until God is all you have? It's different. You know, Spurgeon in his Bible was filled with P's and T's. Somewhere there would be a P, and then afterwards there would be a T next to it. And the P was promises that were precious. And the T was tested. And man, in our life, we're going to go through circumstances, man. I mean, when I became a Christian, it's like the Lord just intervened. Bam! I mean, I was almost dead. People are telling me, get out of here. You're going to die. I get on a plane and a lady tells me about Jesus for 8 hours. And then I get into this university and there's these kids that just love Jesus. And the Lord just came and intervened. But between then and now, there's been fear. There's been growing in the character of God, and there's been times of great testing and confusion in my life. And as the years go by, I become less confident in myself and more confident in Him. The example that most of you know, the most obvious example to me, I mean, obviously, one of them, which is very similar to the one here, was the fact that we would have kids. And for 15 years, we were not able to. And then the Lord brought Jonathan and Arden into our lives. But 15 years in the middle. This is not an hour. This is not a day. This is not, oh yeah, your promise is true. Your promise is true, so therefore tomorrow I have it. No, this is the promise is given, but there's going to be a time. There's going to be a valley. And it's going to be times of darkness. There was times of provision. When we first came to this church, it's just like the youth group was about 60 years of age. And we were just like, I mean, there was one guy that was 95 years old. And you just thought, what are we doing here? And you just weren't sure what, I mean, we believe God had called us, but we weren't sure what he was doing. But there's a lot of things, a lot of unknowns, and trust is tested by waiting. And how many times people give up on the promise by acting instead of waiting. Genesis 16, waiting becomes painful. He was going to have children like, I mean, he went home at one point and said, Sarah, man, God's spoken to me. We're going to have children like the stars in the sky. And she's like, man, I hope I don't have to bear all of them. But you know, he goes home and he tells her that. And at one point, not the months, but the years go by. And Sarah said, well, it must have not been through me because I can't bear you any children. Why don't you take Hagar, your slave girl, and just... God must have meant he's going to give you kids, but not through honoring our marriage. through somebody else, through another means. So waiting becomes painful. Confidence wavers. And a human solution seems reasonable. And Ishmael is born. And this is unbelief. This is impatience. This is mixed, which is mixed with faith. And the Bible does not soften what he did. But it's amazing that although Abraham made that great mistake, that God doesn't discard Abraham because of it. Abraham is still walking with God, but they try to take control of the promise. That is a terrible thing to do, to try to take control of the promise. The best thing to do, that's the thing about, sometimes we think of visions, sometimes we think of dreams, sometimes we think of words that God says to us, and we just try to make it happen ourselves. Now, we are not to be passive in it, but please understand, God never gives us a promise so we will fulfill the promise. He gives us a promise so that when he fulfills the promise, we realize that it's he that did it. And so you have a season of strain, a season of pressure, a season of darkness. And I've learned in my life this saying that has always been very important to me. Do not doubt in the valley what God has shown you in the mountaintop. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't get impatient with what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes we think, and I tell people this, you know, sometimes people rush into relationships. And I've told a bunch of people this. I said, what would you do if you knew that the person you're going to marry is going to show up, that God is preparing that person is going to show up in 3 years' time? What would you do? You wouldn't be desperate. You'd be waiting. You'd be like, can't wait. And sometimes we just kind of rush forward. I remember there was a girl in London, and she liked me, and she wanted to get married. And so I flew over to Indiana, and I said, hey, I asked her, Dad, can I marry your daughter? And he said, after the Lord comes back. And he meant it. So because of that, the girl kind of just began to step back. She began to do the moonwalk on me. And I just felt like, oh, no, I was so gutted. And I just still held hope. And people were telling me, hey, Raf, she's calling you brother. If she's calling you brother, it's done. And of course, I really had my hopes up, but, you know, eventually I realized that that wasn't going to happen. And then I found myself, because my part-time job was Pizza Hut, and I was working at the church, that I found myself working with this waitress, Italian waitress, that asked me about, she was interested about the Lord. She wanted to know about the Bible. She wanted to know about these things. And then one day I prayed with her, and she received the Lord. And then a couple weeks later, we were in Starbucks together, and she's like, hey, why don't we get married? And I said, well, why not? So Loretta and I got married, But, you know, the crazy thing about this is that with this other girl, there was a striving. There was a trying to make it happen. There was a pushing into it, you know, where with Loretta, it was just crazy because it was flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And I could just be myself with this person. And we could seek God together. We were not dreaming about what I wanted to do or what she wanted to do. We were asking God, what do you want to do? But it was walking in the promise. It was walking in God's faithfulness. Lord, what are you wanting to do? And sometimes I'm afraid, to be honest, if there's one thing I'm afraid of in my own life is to get my way. You know where you get obsessed about something? It's like, I need to have this. I need to have this now. It needs to be like this and like this and like that. I'm afraid that God would say, go ahead, have your way. I don't want my way. I want God's way. I don't want my fear, my insecurities. I don't want my limitations to stop what God wants to do. I want to be open and patient and waiting for the promise of God, no matter what it looks like. And it's interesting because in Genesis 17, God renames Abram. He takes Abram, and he says, you are going to be called Abraham. He says, God renames Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham means exalted father. It's like a title. But Abraham means a father of many nations. I mean, think about it. He actually, before he gives him the promise, he restructures him. He says, I am going to make you this. And it reminded me of Romans chapter 4. And this is what happens in our lives. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, whom he believed God. He believed his promise. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. In other words, God says to Abraham, you are Abraham. You're going to be the father of many nations. He calls him that before it actually exists because he's got the power to make it happen. He changes the nature. And all this leads Abraham to a mature confidence in God. By the time we get to Genesis 22, Abraham has been walking with God for 35 to 40 years. A process has been taking place. A confidence has grown in him, not in himself, but he knows the character of God. And this is the trust of a man that has walked with God for years. In Genesis 22, it says, look at it there. I think it's there. It says this. I mean, think about this. Abraham, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to be with you, man. Then he doubts all this stuff. Then he doesn't have children. Then he finally gets a child. And God says to him in chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And so God tested Abraham. He says, give me your son whom you love. This is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. First time. It's not between a woman and a man. It's between a father and a son. And he says, give me your son whom I've given you. Now, when I wasn't a Christian, I looked at that and I said, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a God is that that would ask Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice like the rest of the nations were doing to their children? Until I realized, my goodness, God is bringing Abraham closer into friendship with him. Abraham knows him deeper now. He knows that this is the promised son. God says to him, give me your son whom you love. But by this time, Abraham knows the character of God. And notice what it says. Verse 23, it says, and Abraham said to his young, I don't know if you can put this up because I didn't tell you. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He says, we will come back. And one of the best things that we can do with the Bible is to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received in a figurative sense. So what Hebrews is saying is that Abraham went up and he was ready to take out Isaac, but he was so confident in the character of God that he says, even if I kill him, I'm so sure that this is the promised child, that God will even have to raise him from the dead. That's how confident he was. It's not that he said, I'm going to kill him and he's going to cease to be. He gets to the point where Abraham is saying, I'm going to offer him up. But if need be, if it goes that far, we will come back because God will raise him from the dead. I know his character. And it's interesting because there's another son that died and there's another son that rose from the dead. And there's another father that gave the son, which was God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Abraham, in giving that son, was actually experiencing the gospel before it actually happened. He entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of God, of what it will cost them to give a son for your sin and for my sin. But don't miss that. Abraham grew in a maturity where his faith was able to be tested. I was challenged when I read this Christmas. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to take your promises and say, forget the giver, I just keep the gift. I want to walk by faith with you, in love with you. I want to walk in friendship with you and in confidence with you. I want what you have, even if it means giving away what you have given me. This kind of confidence is just crazy. I want to illustrate this with a story I've told many times at church here, but there's a lot of new people here since I've last told it, I think. But we had a dear lady here at the church, and she was diagnosed with cancer. Loretta went to encourage her. As soon as we found out, Loretta got in the car and drove over. Now, none of us are immune to this. Loretta went to see our friend and said, how are you doing, Luis? And Luis said, I met the Lord when I was 15 years old. And we've been through too much together for me to doubt him now. That's Abraham's faith. This is a life of time, hours, weeks, months, years together. I have been through so much with him. We've gone through so much together that I just can't doubt him now. There was moments of doubt even after that. There was probably about a 6-year battle with cancer. And then she asked us to fly over to Northern Ireland to say goodbye. So Loretta and I flew over to Northern Ireland. And she was a very wealthy lady. And there's a reason why I'm saying this. But we were in the room hours before she passed away. And she was unrecognizable to me. The cancer had eaten her up. Though the outward man perished, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's something, you know, that not even illness, not even cancer can kill. And it's the life we have in Jesus. And she looks at us, at Loretta and I. She's holding my hand. And she says, Raph, God has blessed us materially over the years. But in this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. I mean, think about it. In our weakness, we will all be there. In our weakness, in our utter weakness, before we breathe our last breath, what is our confidence? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. To know the character of God. Louise was materially wealthy, but at the end, money, success, possessions faded away where Jesus remained. What matters was to know God. Over a lifetime into eternity. This is Genesis 22 faith. And this is what's happening in your life and in my life. We're growing into this. Nobody has arrived. We're all going from faith to faith. I mean, we flew over from Italy, from Rome to Madrid, Madrid here, and on the flight from Madrid here, whew. Huh, Jonathan? Jonathan liked it. We were like, whoa! People are screaming. I'm like, ah! But in that moment, you think, this could be the day. And you're like, not like this. But that confidence in Romans 8, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We all have moments, but we're growing in our relationship with the Lord and growing in confidence in Him. And so in conclusion, we're going to take communion this morning. Walk forward and let your confidence in God grow. Maybe this new year, you believe, but there's still fears. Don't let fear keep you from growing in your relationship with the Lord. Confidence is still forming. Keep walking with God. One day you will be able to say, we've been through too much together for me to doubt him now. And don't despise those moments. Don't despise the valleys. Have you ever noticed it is the valleys in the people of the Bible that shaped them? It was the mountaintops that ruined them. They were shaped in the hardships, not in the mountaintops. The God who began the work will be faithful to complete it. It's not what you do primarily, it's who you trust. that is primary. And it is like any relationship on earth, guys. Of course, this is infinitely greater. But you have to get to know God personally. It's not energy. It's not religion and rituals. It is a personal knowledge through the Word of God, through prayer, through trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we grow of course, there's an instant conversion, but it's a growth through the years. So we're going to take communion. And what is communion? If we pass out the elements, and Enon, if you could come up. But what is communion at the end of the day? Communion is a celebration, not of what you have achieved. It is a celebration of what He has achieved. And sometimes in our life, it's so much easier to do rather than to trust. Isn't it? Say you blow it. As a new Christian, I would sin. And I just thought, okay, I just need to feel really guilty and be really good. If I can just feel really, really guilty and do really, really good, then I'll be okay with God. That's not the way the relationship with God works. The way the relationship with God works is the moment I sin, I go, Lord, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted like that. I shouldn't have even thought that. I should have dealt with that earlier. But I'm so grateful, Lord, that at the cross, You paid it all. That I'm not working for victory. I'm working from victory. That it's paid. Sin is done. There's no condemnation. I'm able to confess to You, Father, that I've messed up, Lord, but I want to move on with You, Lord. Move me on. Help me to grow. Thank You. And as we grow thankful and as we grow confident in His love, then transformation happens in us. What happens is if you feel really guilty and you do really good, you know what ends up happening? You become a Pharisee. You become the person that says, I'm so grateful I'm not like Noah. I'm so grateful I'm not like Loretta. I'm so grateful I'm not like Michael. If everyone could just be like me. But on a bad day, oh my goodness, I'm the worst in the world, but if I could just be like them. Or we either feel better than others or worse than others. But when we are just standing on the grace of God, on the cross, what He did, that's confidence, and that's where we become equal. And we become grateful. And we become loving. Because we realize that the sacrifice that paid for their sin is the sacrifice that paid for my sin. Now, this does not mean that we just do whatever we want. It just means that we have a relationship. And so we're going to take communion. And I want us to take communion this morning celebrating and trusting with faith what Jesus has provided for us.